Well, as was sort of pointed out in the budget, I've just started working at RPA as a chaplain 2 days a week, last couple of weeks. And to be perfectly honest, it was pretty overwhelming my first day. There's 1,200 beds there. There's over 4,000 staff. And as you know, I like talking to people and I like sort of getting to know people. And then I'm like, there's so many people here. I'm not going to get to know anyone. And everyone's running around doing lots of things. Thankfully, the chaplaincy team were helpful to sort of give me a scope of three wards on one level, 100 beds. But it's not 100 empty beds, it's 100 people. And with those patients, there's their stories and the stories of those who are sitting beside them. And when we are confronted with being in a hospital, it's sort of not really anyone's most desired location. There are a couple of wards that are the happy wards. But for most times, people are there unexpectedly, undesirably, and often needing to reassess what their future looks like. And so to sort of navigate my way around the day, I get a printout of the list of these 100 patients, and it's got sort of the vital information of their name, where they come from, religious association, if they have one. But there are two columns that I think are particularly interesting. There's this LOS, length of stay. Amy's smiling. She's in the hospital world. Which sort of says, how long have they been in this hospital? Have they just arrived or have they been there for a long time? One of the other chaplains has been working there for 2 years, and there's a patient at RPA who's been there the whole time, over 600 days, battling an infectious disease. And the other factor on my little chart is age. When you see that there's someone who is very young in hospital, you sort of realise, oh, this is going to be a little bit different. When children or young people are unwell or become injured, it's harder, I think, for all of us to accept, because we just sort of assume that with youth comes potential, comes an outlook, where there's a vast array of possibilities. And so for illness or injury to sort of squash that, it makes us feel quite uncomfortable. But as I sort of walk through the hospital ward, one thing that I'm sort of becoming to realise quickly is that it doesn't matter where someone lives, whether it's on the lower North Shore or out past the back of Narrabri, no matter what job they have or how successful they've been, everyone in those beds shares something uniquely in common. They've all got a need, a deep need for healing. And yes, healing of various degrees means that each person's situation is different, but a need to be restored. And so at the hospital, I have both the privilege and the responsibility to hear people's story, to try and understand what they're holding on to for hope. But our passage today introduces us to two people who are vastly different, who also share a common need, a need for healing, who are trying to grasp at something as their hope and their security in the midst of pain. And so if you have a look there at Mark chapter 5, this story of a woman who has been bleeding for a dozen years is contrasted with another story. Sorry, that's RPA. There's a picture of a sandwich. So in Mark's gospel, there's sort of often what's called these sort of sandwich narratives. Sandwiches are pretty popular at the moment. But a sandwich is defined not usually by the bread, but by the filling. My favourite sandwich is a Reuben, not just because I've got a child called that. But this story from chapter 25, verse 25 through to 34 of this woman is the filling, and the bread of the sandwich is this broader story of Jairus, who's a synagogue ruler. He's respected. He's a public figure. And he also has a problem. But what we're going to see is this contrast between Jairus and the woman. So the woman we meet is someone who's socially unclean because of her condition. That means that she's become publicly isolated, and her name is not revealed. And so we're going to see these two people, Jairus and the woman, different in gender, different in status, different in reputation, yet they share the same thing, a desperate need. And in the midst of their need, we see that both of them are drawn towards Jesus. There's an interesting connection here between these two stories that really does bring them together, this time frame of 12 years. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old, and this woman who has been suffering with her condition for 12 years. So the contrast is that for as long as this woman has lived, this woman who has been struck with this constant bleeding that has meant that she's socially isolated and in some level physically debilitated, has also hindered the possibility of her bearing life to another. In those same 12 years, this young girl has grown. No doubt 12 years full of potential. And she's now reaching this critical point in her life where she'll be sort of entering into the wider society. And so the contrast is that one lady has had 12 years of great suffering, and the other has probably grown through 12 years with great innocence and joy. But in verse 22, we meet Jairus, and he's one of the synagogue leaders. And he is a desperate father who's drawn to Jesus because his daughter is unwell. And so he pleads earnestly as he meets Jesus. He says, "My daughter is dying. Please come." And what does he want Jesus to do? "Put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live." There's something deeply human about this request from a father of a sick child for someone to be able to bring hope. It reminds me of a friend of mine who, whenever he sees me, he says, "How are you and the family? Are you all well?" For him, physical health is so important. It was so devastating walking with him when his father died of cancer, because for him, for your family to be well and together was paramount. And so Jairus comes to Jesus with hope that if Jesus can just touch her, she will live. And so verse 24, Jesus went with him. And now there's some hope moving towards this house where this young daughter is in a debilitating state. But just as we're on that journey towards that house with the hope of healing for a young girl, suddenly, verse 25, everything stops and we meet a woman. A woman amongst this crowd that's around Jesus as they're following him towards Jairus' house, a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Mark tells us that she suffered a great deal under many doctors. She spent everything she had, and instead of getting better, tragically, she's gotten worse. It's a picture that sort of resonates with all who have experienced or witnessed those with chronic illness. A drain, both physically, financially, and perhaps most significantly, it just drains you of hope. But it wasn't just the physical implications for this woman. Her particular condition meant that she was ritually unclean. The result for her was social isolation. She had to separate herself from the rest of the community. No one could touch her. She wasn't able to participate in the normality of social life. She wasn't able to come and gather in religious worship. Not just isolating for 3 weeks, not just isolating for 6 months, but this has been her life for 12 years. But then verse 27, something changes. She heard about Jesus. She's heard about Jesus and things begin to change. And faith often begins just as simply as that. It's not that you become clear on things. It's not that you are certain. But just hearing about the possibility that there is someone who might actually reshape and give meaning to our broken lives. And so this woman, having heard of Jesus, tells herself, if I just touch his clothes, then my life will be different. I will be healed. So again, remember Jesus with crowds around him heading to Jairus' house, this woman who's not to be in social settings, not to have close contact with others, has heard about Jesus and she approaches. She reaches out and she touches whatever she can, his cloak, his garment. And then verse 29, we see the result, as is so often recorded in Mark's gospel, immediately. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. She feels something in her body that is different. Her freedom from this suffering. Where were you 12 years ago? Just think about how long that is. To carry something for 12 years and then in an instant, relief. Her plan had worked. She'd heard of Jesus and she was drawn to him. He's changed her life. But then verse 30, something happens that I don't think she expected. At once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples, verse 31, just like Jesus, like, "Mate, everyone's around you, champ. Everyone's touching you. We're on the way to Jairus' house to heal a young girl, mate." But no. Verse 32, which has actually just been the most interesting for me this week, Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Like, there's like a critical emergency happening on. You know, I passed a couple of Ambos on the way here and that stopped because there's an incident, you know, emergency department. It's not just leisurely pace. A daughter is dying. The synagogue ruler's daughter is dying. Jesus is on the way to that and someone's touched him and then he's asking who it is and then he's just waiting. He's looking around for someone to testify. Friends, Jesus isn't just some lucky charm. It's not like if you can just sort of touch him, you absorb some of the superpowers that he's got. Many people were touching Jesus for a whole range of reasons. Perhaps they were also intrigued that maybe he could give them something that they needed. But Jesus knows that this woman has come to him in a different way. And at this moment, with Jesus asking the question, "Who touched me?" and then looking around and waiting, surely for this woman, she now realizes that she cannot remain hidden. And so, verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. You notice the progression? She's already experienced Jesus' power, but now she's receiving something else from him. His peace. Her faith has healed her physically, but what Jesus is offering is so much more. So she's come to Jesus, she's fallen before him, and she's told him the whole truth. I'm not really sure what that was. I'm not sure how lengthy the account was. But Jesus' response is amazing. Verse 34. Daughter. Daughter. To a woman who has been socially isolated. As he's on the way to Jairus' daughter, he names her. And he declares that her faith has healed her. After all these years, a dozen years of being cut off, Jesus restores her and places her within his household. And it's her faith that has healed. And the transformation then for her is that she can go in peace, be freed from her suffering. All this is going on and Jairus is there. How would you be, parents, when your child is on their last legs, that there's someone here who can potentially help and he's sort of doing things quite slowly, asking dumb questions, who touched me, standing and looking around? Wouldn't you be a bit impatient if you were Jairus? Yeah, sure, he's healed this woman, but she's so different to me. In that context, things get worse. Verse 35, news comes, your daughter is dead. It's too late. Why bother the teacher anymore? But Jesus' response to Jairus in that, don't be afraid. Just believe. And as he responds to Jairus, it's sort of this sense of keep believing. Remember, you came to me. You were on the ground begging me to come with you so I would touch your daughter and heal her. That was belief. Keep believing. He's wanting Jairus to connect this amazing healing that he's just brought. But perhaps all Jairus could consider was the chasm between them. Jairus, this man of status, this woman, unnamed, anonymous. Someone who is completely different. But Jesus is bringing them together to say, you are actually more alike than you could imagine. Jesus is wanting both Jairus and this woman to realize that the greatest thing he offers is not just his power, but it's his power that brings peace. You see, it's Jesus' power that brings peace, this idea of being whole, this idea of complete restoration. And so as we see Jesus trying to bring Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and this unnamed social outcast together and to then see that they are more like than they are different, so too the message for us is that we too are all in need. Like the patients that I'll go and see at the hospital ward, each of us here have a different story. Our life is filled with different circumstances, but underneath it all is the same need to be healed, to be made whole. No one's got it all together here. We've all got missing pieces. We struggle to live with an inner peace when things around us seem to be constantly frustrating, or we're confronted with circumstances we could never have imagined. So perhaps today some of us resonate with the state of the woman carrying a chronic condition. Perhaps it is some kind of physical chronic pain. But it's not always just a physical condition. Some of us here this morning might be just filled with great disappointment at our lives or in other people. A deep grief at the loss of a loved one that we just cannot shake. And the way that we often manage chronic conditions is we just get disillusioned. Or we become cynical, or we just find something that will just numb our existence. The pain can also stem from chronic loneliness. Perhaps you're like the woman. Yeah, surrounded by people, but always unseen. You're really disconnected from any meaningful relationships, and every sort of social setting you're in, you always just sort of end up on the outer. And no one really wants to bring you in. Day after day, year after year, it's pain. Perhaps the pain for us is our awareness of how ineffective we are. Perhaps you're at the stage of life where you realize, actually, I'm not making any difference in this world at all. Not making any difference in my workplace, not making any difference in my household. My efforts, they just sort of never really measure up to what is expected. As we deal with that constant reassessment, we can just slowly lose any sense of confidence, any real hope for the future. But perhaps this morning your pain is a little bit more like Jairus's, as a sudden incident. And perhaps for all of us, there are going to be situations that just appear that we could never expect it. Moments of our failure, a decision, a moral compromise, suddenly shame, regret, it just floods and overwhelms us. Or an unexpected and innocuous conflict occurs with someone whom we deeply trust. Suddenly this relationship that we valued so much is fractured. Words are spoken that cannot be taken back. What once felt like a stable and safe place now has become fragile and painful. Or perhaps like Jairus, it's for ourselves or for a family member that an unexpected diagnosis occurs, or a severe material loss, or just a real complex adversity in our life. It comes without warning. We were sort of heading along this path. Life was going well. But then we are struck and we're wondering, I don't even know which way to go. Friends, whether the pain that you carry is something that you've been carrying for years, or whether you find yourself in a situation where the pain just hits you in a way that is unexpected, the message for us today is that we are all people in need. We are in need of healing. We are in need of being made whole. And Jesus' power offers just that. That if we come to him in faith and we trust him with our all, that we too can go in peace. And what might that peace look like? Well, it's not going to necessarily mean that the physical pain of a chronic illness is going to disappear, but it's a peace that in the midst of your pain, you know that Jesus sees you, that he holds you, and that one day he will restore you. He will restore you physically from this physical suffering that is so debilitating. Peace in your loneliness. It is knowing that you've been named, like he named the woman, daughter. You belong in his household. And so for us as a community who are trying to embody that, we have a responsibility to make ourselves known, and that we would desire to know others. peace when we're confronted with our ineffectiveness would mean that our worth is not in our productivity, but it's in our belonging. That's so countercultural. Our world wants you to justify yourself by your output. How you been? Oh, I've been so busy. Doesn't just roll off the tongue. No, no, no. Your worth is not in what you do. It's whose you are. And as Caleb led us through Psalm 130, as we're confronted with the pain of our failure, our moral failure, the list of our sins, the peace that we can have is knowing that forgiveness in Jesus is real. Shame no longer has the final word over us. And even in the pain of a deep relational conflict, I remember the first time we had this conflict in unexpected ways. Like, it was the first time I felt that gut, like, oh, this is just so, so bad. But even in the midst of that, peace is knowing that reconciliation is possible. Jesus has made the way for us who are so far from him to be reconciled to him, so too reconciliation in our relationships is a possibility. It is a destination we can move towards. And friends, peace comes not through our efforts, our status, but through the object that we place our faith in. And so the great news for us is that Jesus is not wanting us to turn away if we come to him in faith. He welcomes all who draw near to him for restoration. And as we're moving through Mark's gospel, we realize that this is just a foretaste, a prelude to what will come. Where Jesus just doesn't sort of lose some of his power out of his cloak to an individual, but he empties himself as he hangs on the cross. And in that moment, the power to enable the forgiveness of sin is demonstrated, so that those who come to him in faith can receive his peace and be freed, freed from our suffering. And so, friends, in our deficit, in our brokenness, let's continue to draw near. You heard of Jesus? You don't have to know everything about Jesus. Draw to him in faith. Ask that he would make you who you were designed to be. Reorient your life and follow him as your guide and as your Lord. And in doing so, be made whole. Friends, let's pray, and then we're going to sing together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you meet us in our weakness. That in our weakness, the grace that you provide is more than sufficient. Father, for us this morning, whose pain is present and real, we ask for healing. For those who are carrying pains that have lingered a long time, whose weight feels overbearing, might you bring relief. Father, for those among us who are struggling to draw near to you, who are perhaps disillusioned or disappointed with how things have worked in the past, give us courage to draw near in faith, that you are both powerful and good. We thank you that it's through our Lord's death and resurrection that we can know with great certainty that all that's broken and deficient in us has been dealt with. that forgiveness is possible and that restoration is the new destination. Father, continue to humble us, to yearn for you for healing, and fill us with the peace that comes from being known by you. Help us to walk in faith this week. As we struggle, might we remember that Christ is our strength. As we fear, might we remember that Christ is our peace. As we are confronted with our weakness, might Christ be our hope. We pray this for your sake. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." It's an affirmation of where our healing and our strength comes from, not from our efforts or our labours, but from our Lord. So let's stand and sing together.